We've already mentioned when we gathered this morning that this week between Christmas and New Year's is just kind of a different week. And one of the things that a lot of families do this week is they get out the old board games. And you know, I have to confess about the board game thing, just kind of games in general. Of course, my job is playing games, right? So maybe that's why I kind of drag my feet a little bit when it's time to come home and we want to play games again. But we get our board games out, and pretty soon, you know, the old competitive juices start flowing, and it turns out to be kind of a lot of fun, usually. That's a good time. Scattergories. I like scattergories. Gestures. They're some of the good ones. And one of my favorites, though it's kind of not as popular as it used to be, is Pictionary. Remember that one? But yesterday at my sister's house, we were playing Pictionary with the little digital wand. Have you played that? You just point it at the back of the computer, and it draws. You have to draw in the air what you're drawing, and it draws on the screen, and the people in front of the screen get to guess what you're drawing. It's very interesting. That was a lot of fun. I like that one. This year, however, though, Nancy, actually it was last year that she first introduced this game to us, and I didn't get to play it last year, but we got to play it this week. It's really a lot of fun. There's real money, there's real candy, there's real Starbucks gift cards in it. It's really quite the game. The way it works is Nancy spends several hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, constructing a giant plastic wrap ball. It's about this big. And layer, of course, she starts with, you know, that little circle right there, but layer upon layer of plastic wrap, and in between each layer are all the goodies, the candy and the money and the gift cards. They're all there. And then every few layers, though, that she wraps around that ball is the dreaded strapping tape that you just can't tear in half, and the duct tape. And the way the game works is you get this ball handed to you, and you know, it's hard enough to get the plastic off of the little roll that comes in the box. I mean, and that's supposed to come off, right? But imagine this giant ball, and you don't know where a layer begins, you don't know where it ends, and there's tape all over it. So you got the ball handed to you, and then the person to your right is rolling dice. And as soon as they roll doubles, you have to give the ball to the next person. And then it's your turn to roll the dice. And as soon as I roll doubles, that person's turn is done. So you have just a little bit of time with that ball to unwrap as much as you can to get as much candy and money as you can. And it becomes very fun right away. But this game reminded me a little bit of our experiences with the Christian life. You never know what the next lap around the table might bring. It could be really good. I mean, you could catch it. What I was doing, I was watching the ball as people handled it, and I would kind of see a little piece of plastic hanging off to the side there, and I think, oh, that's what I got to grab when it comes to me. Of course, they would grab it first, and then, you know, but the ball comes to you, and you just start working with it, and you start working with it, and sometimes you grab it just right, and you can peel that layer off, and candy's flying out everywhere. But the other times, you know, you get it and it's like, oh, there's tape, and you don't get anywhere and you can't get anything out. And then, of course, I had Daniel to the right of me, and he rolled once, doubles. It's like, I didn't even have a second with the ball, you know, and I'm handing it off. And life is kind of like that. Some laps, you know, they go really well and things are good and fine. But then the next four laps that you take are not so well, and they're hard, and they're difficult, and they're a little frustrating. That's how life is. Sometimes in the game, right when we first started out, I was looking across the table at the people that were across the table, and his pile was big, and he had dollar bills in it already, even a $5 bill. And I'm looking at my pile and have this flattened down mint in there, peppermint patty mint, you know, it was just as flat as could be, and it had a couple bubble gums and a quarter, You know, and he's got this giant pile of stuff already, and I'm thinking, well, this game's no fun. You know, and I'm starting to get worried about, you know, is it always going to be like this? And again, it's kind of how life is. And, you know, Psalm 73, just quickly, the psalmist kind of felt that way about life. He was just on a bad lap when he wrote, "As for me and my steps, I came close to stumbling when I saw all the prosperity of the wicked." You know, there's this guy across the way who doesn't give a rip about Jesus Christ, who doesn't care about Scripture and the things of God, and things seem to be just fine over there for that guy. And you're over here trying to do what's right, and man, you know, it's just really a struggle some days. It's really a struggle some years for us in the Christian life, but here we are a week away from New Year's, and I know it's just a flip of the page on a calendar, but you know, with the start of a new year, it's good to revisit, it's good to reflect upon the whole point of this Christian journey that we're on. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has written to us a very personal reflection upon which he has drawn some conclusions about how he's going to proceed in the next lap around the table, about his attitude that he's going to have as the ball goes from one spot to the next and comes back to him. It's through the pen of Paul that the Holy Spirit rekindles and refocuses hearts and minds with the truth behind questions like, why am I a Christian? You know, why am I doing this? Why is this good and worth the effort? You know, sometimes we ask questions kind of like that. We wonder about why my life, you know, my life's a little bit different than the guy next door or the gal next door, and why is that? You know, we need to be determined to keep playing the game. We need to have some of these questions answered again with the truth of God's word. And you know, whether you've had a good last lap, and it was a pretty good year for you, or whether that last year was really tough, we have the opportunity to kind of start again, and it's a good thing to think this way, and it's a good thing to be able to have God's word to kind of guide us a little bit in refocusing our hearts and minds for the lap that's ahead. So if you've got your Bibles in Philippians chapter 3, you might turn there. And we're starting in the middle of the context, and we'll get back to what the context is here in a little bit, but we're going to start in verse 12. And Paul says, there in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." So notice just right there, Paul is kind of in the act of reflecting upon past experiences right there. He's realized that he hasn't obtained, and we'll get to the context, he hasn't already become perfect, but he's reflecting, and he's drawing some conclusions here. And one of them is that he's going to press on so that he may lay hold of, and notice there too, and I'll stop interrupting myself in a minute, but notice there when he says, "I press on so that I may lay hold of," notice his determination. And I guess that's one thing that I would like us to develop as we think about next year, that we're just going to be determined to not worry about how the last lap went so much, but we're going to be determined to be focused upon the things that God would have us be focused on this year. He's determined. He's making that clear. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Verse 13. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So as I've said, Paul has been evaluating some of his personal history, which he we'll read about here in just a minute. And with all honesty and determination, he says, "You know, I haven't arrived at where I want to be yet. I'm not where I want to be. There's some adjustments that need to be made. I can see that. And so I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of me. Now, there's an attitude that we can relate to, I hope. There is a level of determination here that we could adopt for ourselves in 2022. Paul was committing to do the thing in his life that God had called him to do. And we too need to be dedicated to that which God is calling us to do. Now, a couple things about God's calling upon our lives. First of all, there's a different calling for your life than there is for mine. I think we all recognize that. We're all unique. We all have a different calling, if you will, from God upon our lives. But what Paul is getting at here is that for Christians, we all share one calling that's consistent, that's unchanging, that's unalterable. It's this one basic foundational calling that we all have. And Paul speaks about it earlier in the context. So if you look back in, up in verse 8, we'll read from there. Verse 8 says, let me get it here. I consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So here is the ultimate thing for Paul. Here is this common calling for all Christians. Knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, our Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. So for Paul, all the things in his life added together and combined were not as valuable as knowing Jesus Christ was. That's his conclusion, that he's counted all things as loss. He counts them but rubbish that he may gain Christ. He's putting the highest value, the ultimate value, upon knowing Jesus Christ. And just a little note here. You know, in God's word, we marvel at the things that it says about Jesus Christ. You know, that he is Emmanuel, for example. It's an amazing thing that God's word says about Jesus Christ. That Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And we marvel at the things that Jesus has said about himself. But I think as you read God's word over this next year in our plan, take note of what other people have said about Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul said here and marvel at it. He's saying, I add up everything that I have in my life and none of it is worth the value of simply knowing Jesus Christ. What does that tell us about Jesus? You know, somebody actually believes that. Somebody is actually living their life, the Apostle Paul here, that way, that nothing else matters in terms of value as much as knowing Jesus Christ and getting to know him better and better. Is Jesus Christ really that valuable that somebody would say that? He is. And it's just amazing sometimes to marvel at what others have said about Jesus Christ coming from God's word. But just a little side note there. But notice what Paul says. He continues on in verse 9. He wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, the kind of righteousness that is imputed to me, the kind of righteousness that is credited to me, the righteousness that comes from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. And here's his point again. That's his ultimate thing. That's what is everything for Paul, that he may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, that last part there, being conformed to his death. Just jot down in your Bible there, if you've got room, jot down Romans chapter 6. And this is another whole Bible study for you to do sometime. And it's another whole sermon, this being identified with Jesus Christ in his death, or being conformed to Jesus Christ in his death. You know, in Romans chapter 6 there, it talks about living the life that Christ lived within this unique calling that God has placed you and I in. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, no matter your age, you have this unique calling from God. And in that realm, in that sphere of influence that only you have, you are being called to live the like Jesus Christ in that sphere. You must be willing to suffer in the way that Jesus Christ is willing to suffer. That's what he's teaching here. We must be identified with Jesus Christ in his death. In other words, to deny ourselves always for the sake of others. That is how we exalt Jesus Christ in our lives, by denying ourselves that he may have his way with us and that we give ourselves for others. You know, Romans 6 says that the death that Jesus died was a death unto sin. Meaning, like Paul, we can look at our calling and we can say to everything that fills up our calling, everything that fills up our life, we can say like Paul that none of this matters more to me than knowing Jesus Christ. I can be done with all of this if I can just have Christ. Paul says what matters most to me is not all of this stuff, not all of this influence, not all of these things, but Christ is what matters most to me. And so we learn, like in Romans 6, 4, we learn, therefore, to walk in newness of life. That's what that verse is speaking of, this newness of life, this life of Christ within the calling that we have. Well, again, a little side note there, but Romans 6, being conformed unto the death of Christ, it's really speaking about how we walk in this world and in the calling that we have and walking like Christ walked. So finally, in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, it's not that Paul's in doubt about him being resurrected, but it's just with great humility that he's saying, this is going to be a reality in my life. I am going to be resurrected from the dead. I am in Christ. I will see him one day in heaven through this resurrection. But he seems to be saying he doesn't really feel worthy of it right now. And so the bottom line is that we are here as Christians to know Jesus Christ. That is the fundamental bottom line calling that all of us share. We are unique in individual callings, but we are common in this one calling, that we are to know Jesus Christ and know him as the greatest value that there is. And so point number one on your outline in the bulletin is to know why you are here. Well, we are here to know Jesus Christ better. And that's the idea of us going into a new year. As followers of Christ, we want to know him better this year than we knew him last year. Well, you know, what does that mean? One, it just means that we are relationally more closer to him. I don't know if that's bad English, right? How would I say that? More closer. More closely?
I think you
should
like that.
Let me say that again. Just that we would be relationally close to him. More so this year than we were last year. You know, Jesus expresses this whole idea in John 17:3. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This, again, is the common calling among Christians. This is discipleship 101, because everything in the Christian life, in fact, life itself begins right here in knowing Jesus Christ. And then our goal, each lap that comes around, is to try and work and strive to get to know him better. Everything begins there and everything culminates there. Paul summarizes this common calling of all Christians in Romans 11:36. He says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything begins and ends with Jesus Christ and us getting to know him better. Whatever your goal is, whatever is on your goal list, therefore, in 2022, maybe it's, I'm going to try to save more money, or I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to gain weight, I'm going to clean out the attic, or I'm going to read through the Bible in here, or I'm going to pray every Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. Whatever it is, the number one priority ought to be that Jesus will have a larger place in your life next year than he did this year. That you're yielding more to him. You're knowing him better. You're being conformed more and more and more to that self-denial, that conformity unto his death. on the cross. You know, most people would say, well, yeah, but, you know, really, the work of the Spirit is to save souls. And to that, we say yes, 1,000 times yes. But why? Just so that they can be saved? No. It's so that the Lord Jesus Christ might have his place in those souls. And that, you know, for these individuals, they are the residences of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him to more and more be, you know, in those lives, and for him to have more and more people to thank him and to praise him and to worship him, so that Jesus Christ is exalted in 2022. Yes, we want to win souls, but that's not, it doesn't stop there. It's, we want those souls to be saved so that Jesus Christ can have his full residency there and be glorified in that person. Others may say, well, the work of the Spirit in the church is in instructing believers and building them up so they can be mature. And to that we say, yes, 1,000 times yes to that. But for what purpose? Just so they can be mature and walk around and say, I know a lot. You know, no, it's not that at all, right? It's so that Jesus Christ, again, will have a larger place in those individuals, that more and more they are yielded to the cross, that they are yielded to the life of Jesus Christ within them, so that in the church and therefore in the world, Jesus Christ may have a larger place. You know, no matter what the Holy Spirit does, he has one all-inclusive object in mind. And that's simply that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in everything and in everyone. It's giving him his place, filling all things with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus Christ is filled, all things, is filling all things with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, why would we as a church say, want to decide we're going to read through the Bible in a year? Why would we do that? What's the deal? Or why would we set aside time where once a week we're all going to be praying at the same time and praying for one another and praying for God's will to be done? Why would we do that? Is it to just put something more on your busy schedule? No, it's not why we're doing that. It's so that we would know Christ better in 2022. Have those opportunities to know him better in this next year than we did in this last year. That's why we would do something like that, not just to say that we're doing stuff. We want to do things purposefully, and we want to do things where Jesus Christ would be glorified and have his opportunity to do that and be that within us. So, and there's an important point to make right here as we think about our busy schedule and things that we do. You know, Paul knew quite a bit about what his calling was, and he knew a lot about, you know, what he was supposed to be doing. It was really made pretty clear to him early on in his conversion. And, you know, it would be good for us to know a little bit more about our own calling. You know, and some of you do know that. Some of you do understand what God has called you to do right now, what your unique calling is and where you're at right now in life. And if you do know that, you're blessed, because a lot of Christians, you know, wonder about that. But if you do know that, you should go hard after it, and you should be doing all that you can do to do that unto the Lord. But before any of us, though, begin to pursue that knowledge and start to worry about what God's calling is on your life, remember the bottom line for us all is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I am determined to know Christ better. We don't want to move beyond that common calling. That's the centering principle for all of us, that we know Jesus Christ better. As we know him better, then we will just begin to know how he would work in us and what he would want us to do. So whether you're still young and you have a lot more years left in school, or you're that parent with little ones running everywhere and tugging on your shirt tail, or whether you have 6 months till you retire or 6 years before you retire, whether you're just entering into college or just closing out high school, or you're ending college, or whether you're in a job that's not very fulfilling, or whether you're a single person and you're alone to face all the storms of life, you know, wherever you are, the next lap is always going to be about knowing Jesus Christ better. It just is what our goal is in life. It's what God would have us do, that we know Him better. So don't get the proverbial cart before the horse here. That's the point. Don't get out there and just get busy, because that's what so many churches and Christians do. We want to get busy about knowing Jesus Christ and knowing Him better. You know, Christians have just lost the simplicity of being centered in Christ. And it's understandable, because there's just so much in the world to fix, right? There's just so much out there that needs to be done. And more than that, there's so much within me that needs to be fixed, right? But to be centered with knowing Christ better, that was Paul's determination here. Vince Lombardi. I don't know if we have very many football fans in the crowd, but Vince Lombardi, he was that famous football coach of who?
Packers.
There we go. We have a few football fans back here. All right. Of the Green Bay Packers. And he gave a legendary speech. You can look that up online too. And it's when he took over the team back in 1959. And the Packers then, they were just this horrible football team. They had 10 losing seasons in a row. They just were horrible, horrible, horrible. And it was the very first practice that Lombardi had with the team, and he got all the guys together, and he went out there and he held up a football and he goes, "Men, this is a football. That's the goal line down there. I'm the coach. You're the players. Our goal is to get this ball over the line." You know, and that's how he started out. He started at the basics with these guys. And really, he was, you know, these guys, they're professional athletes, even in 1959. They knew what they were doing, but Lombardi knew what needed to be done. He knew what needed to be fixed. They weren't centered. In fact, he was just kind of asking this question, and this is sometimes a question that we should ask ourselves. Do we even know what we're doing? Do we even know what we're doing in the Christian life? What is going on here? The world it needs fixed, but what are we doing here? What's going on? And it's okay to ask that type of question. God's not afraid to answer it, and we shouldn't be afraid of the answer. But what Lombardi did with that team there, guys, this is a football, is what God might be doing with us. You know, it's this kind of centering that Paul is talking about here, that I may know Him. That's what Paul's goal was. All the other stuff out there is not as important as knowing Christ. You know, and if there's another way to look at this centering concept, it's found in the Westminster Catechism, the one that many of you families use. It's found in question one in Keach's Catechism that we're using in the bulletin. It's question two. And the questions are the same. What is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Okay, what's question two? What's question three? What's question four? And God's going, hit the brakes, man. This is a football. Enjoy me forever is what He's saying. Glorify me and enjoy me forever. How do we glorify God? It is to know Him. It is to enjoy Him. It is to have an intimate relationship with Him. You know, what does that mean, just quickly, an intimate relationship with God? Well, you know, there have been millions of books, words written about this, but it means that He and I are never apart. When I wake up in the middle of the night, I know that He's there. When in the middle of the day, in the rush of all the duties and responsibilities, He's there. He's with me. We're never apart, morning, noon, and night. All through the day, God is graciously and very patiently increasing my understanding of His love for me. And therefore, I'm drawn more and more consciously to pursue His desires and His will for me. That's what it means to be intimate with God, that that I allow him to love me and forgive me and to lead me. And that love that I'm learning more and more about, I therefore consciously, on purpose, intentionally pursue his desires, not my own. That means you're going to make sacrifices. That means you're going to maybe do some things that aren't going to be very, other people aren't going to understand, and it's going to be inconvenient for you perhaps, but we're going to pursue his desires and his will for me. And we're doing it because he's showing us his love all the time. But, you know, God created you to know and love him, and he wants you to know and love him in the only way that he's made available, and that's through knowing Jesus Christ. The Father wants to love you, and his way of doing that is for you to love the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. So, kind of got to get to the end of this point here. You know, if life seems a little weird, we have a very good friend. Some of you met them at Wendy's service and things. They're our friends from Colorado and the Neumeyers. And anyway, the parents wrote a letter one time to their kids, and it basically was summarized very quickly like this. It says, if life seems a little weird and a little confusing and a little too painful for you right now, it could be that you have a life that's off-center. And that was kind of the point of the letter. Get back to knowing Jesus Christ. Get back to putting him as your number one priority. To start this new year with knowing why you're here. That's our point. Why are we here? Well, Paul was determined to answer that question by saying, I'm here to know Jesus Christ better. That's how I'm going to do this. I'm going to press on for that one purpose, to know Jesus Christ better. Okay, so we need to move on to our next point here. But, you know, it's interesting if you look at the verses there, if you laid them all out in a straight line, there's just kind of this forward moving discussion. All the words talk about moving forward and pressing on and going ahead. But there's one phrase that just kind of poof, drops down out of that line. And let's see if you can pick it up here. In verse 12 again, it says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. There's that idea of moving forward, so that I may lay hold for that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did you see that one line in there? It kind of drops out of all this idea of moving forward and pressing on and reaching ahead. It's that forgetting what lies behind. That just drops down out of there. And Paul, he says it kind of quickly, but he's also very, very clear about it. And he says, I'm not going to let what happened on that last lap knock me off center. I'm not going to worry about yesterday, not its successes and not its failures. So the next point on your outline is, don't worry about yesterday. Now, there's some interpret this differently, but I like what Adrian Rogers says here. He says, Satan binds us to the past, but Jesus frees us for the future. You know, if you look in your bulletin there, what's the only thing that's in focus on that picture? Was it? The finish line. That's the only thing that's really in focus. The runners, it's not a bad printer over at the Dooley's house. It's supposed to be out of focus. So it's a perfect printer. It captured the picture exactly the way it was meant to be given. The thing that's in focus is the finish line. You know, I love track, it's one of my favorite sports. And one thing is certain in track. You can't run fast and you can't run straight if you're always looking behind you. You won't be able to know Jesus better today or tomorrow if you can't trust his forgiveness about yesterday's sins. Or if you do not humbly give him all the glory for yesterday's successes. What you do about yesterday is very significant as far as how you're going to run this next lap next year. Vance Havner says this. He says, memories, whether good or bad, must be handled with extreme care. Bad recollections can drive us to despair, and good remembrances can become idols. So when Paul says this word forgetting, he says, forgetting, that word is in the present tense in the Greek language there, and it's showing, therefore, that he was, what he was having to do was he had to continually forget. Because, you know, that's how memories are, right? You remember them. you don't forget them. Memory, they keep coming back. And that's how memories work. And so you have to be ready for them. This is one of those Christian battles. This is one of those times where you must always learn to walk by faith, because the memories are going to be there. And the longer you live, the more memories you develop, right? And so this doesn't get better as you get older. It becomes a battle that is always to be fought. And that's what Paul is saying here. He has to continually be forgetting. And forgetting also, it doesn't mean obliterating the memory of the past. And Paul, in verses 5 and 6 and 7, he was rehashing some of the memories and things of his past. If just look at those real quick. Verse 5, he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law, a Pharisee. So those are kind of like his successes there. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and that's not such a good memory there, as we'll talk about in a second. As to righteousness, which is in the law, he was found blameless. And then, these things were gained to me, but I've counted all those things for loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And we get back to that foundational point of knowing Christ was Paul's goal. He didn't rest upon his successes, and he didn't wallow in his failures there, but he kept pressing on and moving forward, leaving that last lap behind. And so let's just talk a little bit more about that. It's going to take a very conscious effort to fight some of these memories, especially the ones of the failures. But the successes can be just as dangerous as well, as we were reminded here. But these memories can steal our attention and knock us off center. And they can ruin any progress that you're making for today. You're thinking about the past, and you're not therefore thinking about what needs to happen right now as we progress. I want you to think about Paul for a second here. As he's just sitting down to start writing the letter to the Ephesians. Or he's going to start writing the letter to the Romans. Or he's going to start writing his letters to Timothy, and to encourage Timothy. So he's starting to write to Timothy, and all of a sudden this memory of Stephen's death. Remember where Paul was when Stephen was stoned? He was holding the clothing, the coats and cloaks and things of the guys that were throwing the rocks. Paul was kind of too proud and had too much of a position to maybe be out there throwing rocks himself, so he let all the goons go do it, but I don't know. But he was glad. Hey, let me grab your coat. You get out there and you go get him. He was a persecutor. With zeal, he persecuted the church. And so this memory of Stephen's death hits him. Watching someone be killed by having rocks thrown at them, that can't be a good memory. And to be excited about, yeah, there's a big one over here. Grab that one. That had to have been a very brutal memory for Paul. And think of the accusations that come. Oh, Paul, yeah, you got this memory going all of a sudden. How can you be writing to Timothy right now? How can you have anything to say to Timothy that's legitimate and true and right? I mean, Paul, you're a killer of preachers, and you're trying to encourage this young preacher. And you can see how memories can just knock you off center very quickly. And Paul's saying, got to forget those. You got to fight to forget those. You can't camp on these things. If Paul would have camped on that memory and let it consume him, who knows if those letters would have been written, right? It's all in God's sovereign hand, of course, but how difficult it might have been for those letters to have been written if Paul was constantly dealing with the memory of who he was and the failures that he had. So what about our past, right? Paul had a hard past to let go of, and you might as well. We must therefore listen to what God says about our past. There's so many encouraging scriptures to encourage us about what God does with our past and with our sin. But one of the most encouraging one is Isaiah 43, verse 25. Listen to what it says. This is God speaking. He says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. I don't know, I get kind of choked up reading that because I can relate to some failures that have just plagued me. But God wipes those out for his own sake. He does that. And he doesn't remember our sins. We need to let God's thoughts about us be our thoughts as well when it comes to our past and even our future. Listen to this quote. It says, the load of tomorrow, remember Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. And it makes sense then he would also say, hey, don't worry about yesterday either. But the load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday and carried today makes the strongest falter. See, we can't do both. We can't carry tomorrow's worries and then yesterday's failures and walk today. We just can't do that. So Paul says, and God says, let the past go. Yes, there is much to learn from our mistakes, and we have to learn from our mistakes. But then what do we have to do? Move on. That's what Paul's saying. One more scripture. We have time to look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's so good. So Paul's writing to Timothy here. And listen to what Paul says in verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. But it had to have been hard for an ex-Pharisee to say, right, that he was ignorant, because they didn't think they were ignorant. They kind of knew it all, But Paul acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance by you and by us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save really nice people. It doesn't say that, right? And I think we get mad and we like to beat ourselves up because we think that we're really nicer than we really are. You know, I'm really a nice person. I'm not that sinner that I was yet. We get kind of upset with ourselves, but we have to learn what God says about us. I forgive you. He says, I have mercy towards you. I'm letting my grace flow over you. So let that go and let's move on. Let me make you into the person that I've formed you to become. But we have that foundation of being a sinner. You know, he came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. You know, some translations say unlimited patience. As an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. That's talking to us. We have Paul. You're saying I have a hard time dealing with my past. Well, we have Paul's example, who had a very hard time dealing with his past. But he says, I press on, forgetting what lies behind, learning from it, but forgetting it. And I keep forgetting it. Every time it comes up, I forget it again. I move on. I press on. I say scripture to help me point back to centering myself in Jesus Christ. So On and on he goes. What a wonderful testimony of Paul to Timothy here. He might have just been thinking about Stephen right before he wrote that. And he goes, you know what? I'm struggling with this memory, but I was this former blasphemer, this persecutor. But God in his mercy has forgiven me. And that's what we need to realize too as we deal with our past. So in summary of this point, real quick. You know, your last lap, it's in the books. Well, next week it's going to be in the books. And you can't change it. So all the worrying about it won't help anything. Not this year. It's not going to help this coming year. It's not going to help any other year. You know, the successes of your last lap, be thankful for them and be humble about them. And your failures of the last lap, let those be in God's hands. And forget the past and press forward to the next lap with determination, knowing that each new day in this next year will find you more like Christ. That's your determination. That's your attitude. And let God lead you. So quickly here, the last point we have in verse 14. What an amazing scripture this is. He says, if you turn back over here, that I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, here Paul is speaking of the goal. He presses on towards the goal to win the prize. Now, the prize is not found while you're running the race. The prize is found after the goal line. You cut through the tape, and there the prize is. You get the prize when you pass the goal line. You don't score before that. You don't get the medal before that. I'm focusing on the goal line because I want to get across the goal line. Not just to finish. I want to get across that goal line. That's why I'm centered on knowing Jesus Christ better. So I can get past the goal line and get to the prize. And God has called me to this prize. He said, this is yours. You know, come and get it. But focus upon knowing Jesus Christ better. And this is where the prize culminates. You know, God says, it says he is calling me upward toward the prize. Some translations say heavenward towards the prize. Our destination at the end of the race is heaven. And we forget that sometimes. We're so earthbound, aren't we? All of our hopes, all of our plans, all of our goals, all of our issues are kind of earthbound. And we forget sometimes that our citizenship is not really here. It's in heaven. And I hope that encourages you. You know, things are hard here, but there's a reality where things are not hard. I hope the fact that heaven is our destination is encouraging to you. You know, the people, we're striving continuously for all kinds of things, right? And what does Jesus say about these? We won't turn to all of these scriptures. We're just kind of paraphrasing a lot of them. But Jesus says the things that people strive for, they get rusty. And the moths come around and chew them all up. And the thieves come in and break in and they steal them. And the reality is all this stuff that we're living for so much of the time, that we're centered on rather than being centered on Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said, all these things I've considered as rubbish that I may know Christ. Paul has learned this lesson and he's encouraging us to realize it too. The reality is that all this stuff that the world is going after, it's really not that fantastic. It's just not that great. Jesus says, let's look at another reality here. Let's look at a prize that is beyond the finish line. Where Jesus says, and I think he almost says this sarcastically, he says, it's where the true riches are. See, we think the true riches are here. They're on Wall Street, they're in their bank account, they're at Sportsman's Warehouse, or you know, or maybe Home Depot, or wherever, waiting for that countertop to come to our kitchen finally. You know, Jesus is saying, those true riches, those are not true riches. The true riches come beyond the finish line. And most of us are chasing around those riches here on earth. Riches that are not going to last. But Jesus says, the prize that I'm giving you, it will last forever. It's the true riches. God wants to give you a place to live in. He wants to give you a car. He wants you, to get around with. He's going to give you clothing. He's going to give you food. He's going to put that roof over your head. And so he says, don't worry about those things. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. He says, therefore, can you make your goal? Can you center on, therefore, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ better? Don't focus upon storing up all this treasure on earth, but store it up in heaven, he says. This is what he's teaching us here. This is what Paul is trying to get us to focus on. Remember also, Jesus says, everybody's trying it, but it's not working out for most people. He says, you're trying to serve two masters. You're trying to get as much stuff here and as much stuff there as you can. He says, you can't do that. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one or hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You've got to choose, he says. You got to have one or the other. You can't serve both God and mammon, the current system of things on earth. Serving Christ and loving Christ, it begins by knowing Christ better. So, does this mean next week I'm going to announce that we're going to start a commune in our church, and everybody's going to sell everything, we're just going to move off to some distant land and just love God forever, with no worries? No, of course it doesn't mean that. No, it just means that we're going to strive to consider that the things of this earth are not my center. They don't have my heart. My heart, my goal, my center is to know Jesus Christ and do whatever it is he has created me to do on this planet. And to do it well, and to do it heartily, to do it with determination as unto the Lord. Scripture teaches us in Corinthians especially that the way that we serve the Lord down here on earth is going to kind of determine what we get up in heaven, the reward that we have there. So we want to do a good job here, if you will. And it's not being Mr. and Mrs. Busy Bee, right? It's centering on the Lord Jesus Christ and getting to know him better. He's the King. He's the Lord. This is all about the Lordship of Christ, if you will. We are here to do whatever he wants us to do. We are here to be whatever he wants us to be. And we settle our hearts on walking on that path. If he wants you to move, okay, we're going to move. If he wants you to stay put, okay, we're going to stay put. Whatever it is, our goal is to center on the Lord Jesus Christ and to fulfill the purpose for which he created us in this time and in this place. So, we've got a new lap ahead of us coming. It's lap number 2022. Whew. Seems like a long race, but he gives us strength to run it. The new lap is coming. So as we run this next lap, focus on these three things. Realize that we want to know Christ better this year. Realize that we are allowed and need to forget the past. And realize that we just need to make the most of this next lap, because the prize across the finish line is determined by how well we run this lap. So let's make the most of this next lap, honoring the Lord as we go. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you make things so simple. It's, we can't serve two masters. So Lord, in grace and in mercy, give us those things so that we can choose Jesus Christ. We read earlier in our scripture responsive reading that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Lord, may every day in 2022 be that day for us, as it were. May we don't need to wait for that day. We long for it, for that means we're with you. But may the day that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord be January 1st, January 2nd, January 3rd. Every day of this coming lap, we desire for you to be Lord. We want you to be our one master. And thank you, Lord, that we will then learn the value of Jesus Christ as Paul learned it as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.